Good morning. Good to see you all. You made it through the week. Some of you had some tough things to go through, and God blessed, and you're here. Some of you coasted. You know what I mean by coasting? You kind of just let it roll. Some of you had new additions to your family. How's that baby doing? Good. All kinds of things happen. You know, you think we're a small church, and we are. But there's all kinds of things happening in our lives. The whole spectrum, from birth to death, it touches us all the time because it's a part of life. But while we're here, the Lord gave us some instructions. Not instructions like rules that said, this is what you're supposed to be and do, so now it's up to you to make it happen. But instruction in the sense that we understand that what is happening in our lives, because He lives there, is flowing out of us as a natural process of being His child. That is exactly what all of these things in the Sermon on the Mount are about. It's not a set of rules that says to you, all right, well, Kevin, you have to do this, this, and this. Or Joe, you have to do this, this, and this. No. What He is saying is, because you know Me and because I live in your life and your heart, Tom, out of you will flow these very things that I'm talking about. They're natural to your new spiritual life with Me. That's what He's saying. And so now then we can begin to look and say, are those things really true in my life? Am I kinder than I used to be? Am I more gentle than I used to be? Am I more loving than I used to be? Am I more honest than I used to be? And you can go right down the list and you can see how God has changed your life and made you a different person. And He wants you to be in life fair. Oh, there's that word. We learn to use it as children. That's not fair. He got more dessert than I did. He got a bigger piece of pie than I did. He got to go do that and I didn't get to go. That's not fair. Well, God says, speaking through His Son, you must treat people fair and equitable, even in those moments when you have to punish someone or you have to bring judgment on someone, you are to do it fairly and equitable. It's never to be overreaching. It is never to be more than what the crime calls for. And that's what He's talking about when these words were spoken in Matthew 5, verses 38 to 42. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Wow. We look at these words and we say, impossible. We are a creature in this world, we are a creature who wants revenge, who will seek revenge, who will go after the person who hurt us. And if not stopped by the Spirit of God, we'll take it too far. Always will take it too far. So, consequently, this was happening in Israel when Moses was alive. Somebody would strike somebody accidentally and they would lose an eye. And the person who lost the eye at times would demand death. Not equitable. They would demand death of the person who stole their eye away. Or if somebody accidentally knocked out a tooth, they would demand something far beyond just a tooth, because in their heart was hatred and revenge. Revenge. Have you ever been in a place where you wanted revenge? Be honest now. Sure you have. And you know what that stirs up inside. I told you years ago about a story. You may not have been here at that time, some of you. But I told you about a story of what happened to me one early, early morning as I was coming home from work. I was pastoring a small church. I had to work besides because they couldn't afford to support me. And so I was working at the shipyards. And I was coming home down under the Spokane Street Viaduct on the bottom level, on the ground. It had been raining before I left to go home. And as I was heading home, I wasn't paying attention to anything. I wanted to go home. I was tired. My shift was over. And I was driving down, and there were huge puddles where the water had gathered. And I was driving down and driving through there, and this truck was driving ahead of me, and I wanted to pass the truck. So I passed the truck on the left-hand side, and as I went by his cab, his window was open. Pay any attention to that. But my car hit a huge puddle as I went by that door, and the water went right up into his window and on him. I didn't know that's what had happened. I just kept driving. I was passing him and I was in a hurry. All of a sudden, I heard horns honking. Loud horns honking. And I was coming up to a light and I stopped at the light. And the horns kept getting closer and closer. And I looked in the mirror and here was that truck bearing down on me. And I thought, well, I wonder what's the matter with him. And he jumped out of the cab of his truck. He ran up to my car. He smashed my window on the left side, driver's side, and tried to get into the car and get me. He was so angry. Now, the minute he smashed that window, guess what happened to me? You can't do that. I'm not going to let you get away with that. And I reached over to grab the door handle to open the door and step out because he was totally deranged. And then there was that still small voice that came into my mind and said this, Ken, don't go out the door. Tell him you're sorry. When the light changes, move on. I don't want to do that. I wanted to step outside there. The next thing that came to my mind was a picture. Said, Pastor in Brawl on Spokane Street in Seattle. That stopped me. I said to him, I'm sorry. He didn't take that as an answer. I said, I am sorry again. The light changed. And I drove off. But inside me, during that interchange, was a very, very strong motivator to step out of that car door and put this man down on the ground because he had just broken my window. And God said no. And He taught me that day how He can control by His Spirit in us what we do and how we act and how we respond, even to those things that come against us. And it wasn't until later that I began to fully understand this passage of Scripture that we're reading here this morning. But He'd already given me the spirit of that law in that moment. And I'm not a person, never have been, a person who gets angry quickly. I'm pretty laid back. And even when I was growing up with five brothers, I was pretty laid back. And they would do things to me, and I would let it go, and I would let it go, and I would let it go. But I'm one of these people, after you let it go for a while, it all comes to a big head. And then I explode. And when I explode, if you're in my way, look out. And they knew that. And they would push me, and they would push me, and they would push me until they could see that it was right there, and then they would scatter. God, over the years, has taken even that and brought it down to where I don't do that anymore. But He made that change. And He has taught me that we need to be fair in how we deal with people. We need to love them. You know, He said, even love your enemies. We've got a lot of books out there that you can read if you want to see that in action in the life of believers. Corrie Ten Boom is a good one. Her life story. There's a lot of them like that out there. How you learn even in captivity to find forgiveness and love for those who are treating you badly. Paul knew that. He understood that. And many of those who were his captives became believers because of Paul's testimony and his love for them and his care for them, even while he was in captivity. But the Lord here is giving a very specific statement, and in doing so, He's counteracting the interpretation of the Pharisees and scribes about this very scripture. The Old Testament statement, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is found in Exodus 21:24 and also in Deuteronomy 19:21. It was made to the children of Israel by Moses, and the important thing now is to determine why was it given. Why was it given? The same principle obtains as in the matter of adultery and divorce and in the taking of oaths that we've already studied. The main intent of the legislation was to control excesses. In this case, in particular, it was to control anger and violence and the desire for revenge. What did the Lord say to the Old Testament people and to us? Who is it that gets revenge? Anybody know? God. He is the one who will bring revenge, not us. And so when we see people doing things and getting away with it, our question is, why are they allowed to get away with this? Why doesn't God strike them down? If God struck down everybody who was disobedient and made the wrong decisions and did, you and I wouldn't exist. There would be no church. In loving kindness, He loved us even while we were sinners. He wants us to love the sinner too and to forgive. And it's a hard thing sometimes to do. It's a hard work. But what he's saying here is this, and I think we need to understand that. There's no need to elaborate on this principle because we're all unfortunately familiar with this thing called revenge and anger and so forth. We're all guilty of it. And if any harm is done to us, immediate natural instinct is to hit back, but not only hit back, but do more than hit back. And that is what men and women were doing then, and it is what they still do today. A slight injury, and the man injured will have his vengeance, including bodily injury to the other person, or he might even kill him. This whole tendency to wrath and anger, to retribution and retaliation, is there at the very depths of human nature. Not only is nature red in tooth and raw and claw, but mankind is also has that same tendency. Look at children, for instance. We love children. We call a certain group of children the terrible twos. You know why they call them the terrible twos? Because that's a time when they begin to exercise their ability to say, no, I don't want to. Or, you can't have that. That's mine. And that very nature is coming out. And let a child accidentally hit another child. What happens immediately? Two things. They'll either swing back, if they're old enough to think that that needs to be done, or they'll run to mother and cry, and mother will become vengeance. Why did you let your child do that to my child? You know how many of those battles go on every day? Especially in places where children are kept together. It happens all the time daycare classes and daycare homes. It does. Part of your reason for being there is to keep them apart when things happen. Because they happen. I saw a cute little thing this morning. And I was looking at something and it was two little puppies. And this one puppy was having a bone. Was chewing on the bone. The other puppy ran up, turned around, sat on the head of the other puppy and took the bone. Sat right on his head. Sometimes we do that in word and thought rather than actually, but we put people down. Well, they don't deserve it. You know what they did to me? You know what they did to me? I'll tell you what they did to me. So they deserved everything they got. You know, everything I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. Because it's all been a part of your experience at one time in your life. The whole tendency, it's a hideous, it's an ugly thing. It results, it's part of the result of the fall of man and of the original sin. Now this tendency was manifesting itself among the children of Israel, and there are examples of it given in the Old Testament literature. All you got to do is study it. The object then of this legislation was to control and to reduce this utterly chaotic condition to a certain amount of order. And this, as we have seen, is a great fundamental principle of God. The author of salvation, the author of the way whereby mankind can be delivered from the bondage and the tyranny of sin, also has ordained that there shall be check upon sin. The God of grace is also the God of law. And this is one of the illustrations of the law. God will not only ultimately destroy evil and sin and all its works entirely, but He also is in meantime controlling it and has set bounds upon it. You say, well, what kind of power is that? Well, it's the same power that said to the sea, you go there and stay there. You don't come across those bounds. I set the bounds. He set the bounds for the sea. Put them in their place and said, stay there. It's the same power. It's the same power that looked up into the heavens and created all of the bodies that are in the heavens and then said, all of you find your place and stay there. And they do. By His power. By His power. Now He's saying to the believer, here's where you need to be. This is now you need to act and react and do that and stay there by My power, because I live in you and My power is available to you to do what you can't do yourself. We've seen the great fundamental principle, God, the author of salvation, holding check on sin all through this Sermon on the Mount. Murder. Divorce. Taking of oaths. Now, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He gave this particular law, which insists that a certain principle of equality and equity must enter into these matters. So if a man knocks out another man's eye, he must not be killed for that, because it's an eye for an eye. If he knocks out the tooth of another, the victim is only entitled to knock out a tooth, not to kill him. The punishment must fit the crime and not be in excess of it, which was happening. And that's the purpose of this Mosaic legislation. The principle of justice must come in, and justice is never excessive in its demands. There is a correspondence between the crime and the punishment, the thing done and what is to be done about it. When I was a young man learning how to be a father, and believe me, I had to learn. One of the things I had to learn was not to punish my children beyond what the crime called for. It was something that was a tendency within me to really get hard on my children and go beyond what the crime called for. And God had to show me that balance. That even with my children, when they would commit a crime, and we had kind of levels, you know. It's one thing if you do something wrong, and it's entirely another if you try to cover it up and lie. One punishment was a lot less than the other, because one called for more. One brought into view all the deception and the lying and moving down that path, rather than just, Dad, I did that. I was wrong and I did that. Every time my children came to me and said, Dad, I need to tell you something. I smashed the side of your car in. My son came to tell me that. I was in the house. And I had my van, I had a black van at the time, sitting aside, outside, sitting this way. We had pulled in and parked this way. He was using this car, and he was leaving, and he backed out right into the side of my van, took the two doors out of the van. Sat there for a while, because he'd gone out quite a while, trying to figure out what he was going to do about it. And he walked in the house, and he walked up to me, and he said, Dad, I am sorry, but I just totaled the side of your car. And then he waited for the hammer to come down. And I started laughing. And he looked at me with this querying eye. What are you laughing? I just destroyed the side of your car. Why are you laughing? And I said, Could have happened to any one of us. Sometimes it's we just don't realize what's behind us. And so I laughed about it. We got in the truck because we were going together to do some work. And we got in the truck, and it still was drivable, and I still had all the stuff I needed for the job in the truck. So we were driving along, and he was really silent. I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, I'm just waiting for you to get mad. I'm waiting for you to punish me." I said, no, it's over. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it because he believed that he had done something wrong and that was going to bring some kind of punishment or reaction. He couldn't believe that I was saying, it's okay, you know, it happens. So, we know when we do wrong. The point is that oftentimes when we get that correction comes back to us and we get punished for it or whatever, it's beyond what it should be. Now listen, the Lord is not saying here, hey, if somebody knocks your tooth out, go down and knock theirs out. He's not saying that. He's not saying if somebody accidentally pokes your eye out, you go down there and demand that he give you an eye. That is exactly how the Pharisees and the scribes interpreted it. They said that law demands that if somebody takes your eye, you can't let it go, you can't forgive, you must demand an eye for it. The same with the tooth. They were back to the letter of the law again, and they were demanding and teaching people to demand. If this happens to you, you must demand that this happens. That's not what Jesus was teaching. Jesus stated this phrase, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And then he said something that we have a lot of confusion about. As a matter of fact, it's been dividing the church for ages. He said, do not resist the evil one. Now, some people take that and say, well, we're going to live a life of what we call passivity. Passive. They not only apply it to their personal lives, they apply it to the army, they apply it to the police force, they apply it to any group of people that has any kind of authority and can bring violence. They literally believe there should be no police force. And they believe there should be no army. Based on that statement in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we're not going to answer all of that today because we don't have time. But we are going to get into it over the next few weeks. How that is to be interpreted. And where we should stand in relationship to it. Because a lot of people still are confused. As a Christian, what should I do? Should I ever show violence of any kind? Should I ever fight back against evil of any kind? You have an example of it this past week where a pastor actually shot somebody. In doing so, saved a lot of lives. And the struggle that people are having with that. As a pastor, he should have never, ever have had a firearm, and he was carrying one. He was in a state where he could carry, so he was carrying. And he should never have taken a life, even though he saved tons of lives. They come back to this. Absolutely not. Not acceptable. Now, I've just teased you a little bit. We're going to talk more about that in the days ahead. But I wanted you to know The Lord was saying, look, I say eye for eye, I want equity. I want you to know that if something happens, that if you go to get any kind of response, it is to be equal and fair. Not out of control. Not demanding death because you lost an eye. Or a tooth. Or a foot. Or an arm. Anyway, what he was trying to say, what Jesus was trying to get across, is that we treat people fairly. And we don't go to excesses in trying to get revenge. Because he said, that's my job. That's my job. Leave it to me. And you'll say, well, you know, it's been 20 years. And nothing's happened to this person. How can I leave it in God's hands? Nothing's happened. It's been 20 years. God is the ultimate judge for all of life. However long he waits, that's his purpose. It's part of the plan he has. And the end result of that is he will ultimately judge that individual for what they've done. You need to let go of it. You need to let it go. Because if you don't, it'll eat you alive and it will make you the most bitter person you ever thought you could be. I ran into a lady the other day. I could not believe the bitterness that was pouring out of her mouth. She was an older lady. She was in a wheelchair. And I know she was struggling and frustrated. But the bitterness of her life, everything in her life was bitter. She was bitter about it. Bitter about her kids, bitter about her husband, bitter about life itself, bitter about God, bitter about everything. And I was thinking in myself, where did this decision, when was this decision made, and where did it lead to this? How did it lead to this? Well, the Bible's pretty clear. If I harbor hatred, if I harbor revenge, if I harbor and do not forgive, it will bring bitterness to my life. It will cause me to be bitter about more and more and more and more until that bitterness literally encases my life. Jesus said, be fair. Be honest. And then he's explaining the old law. Now it's what he's doing. But later, he goes on to say to you and I, don't just think that you have to go get an eye or go get a tooth or whatever when somebody hurts you. Forgive them. Love your enemies. Forgive those who trespass against you. That's impossible. God, that's impossible. Unless you are truly his children. And then it's possible because he lives in you and it is his love, it is his forgiveness, it is his attitude, it is his perspective, and that makes it possible. And sometimes it even surprises you. Somebody does something, and normally you would have jumped up and yelled and screamed and said, that's it, I'm done, I'm going to get rid of this. But instead, this time you just laughed and you said, okay, God, I see you in this. And it's hard, but I'll be obedient to your word and to what you want and to the person you died to make me to be. When he went to that cross, folks, he took all of our old self with him. All of our sins. All of our tendencies in terms of our soul and spirit. He took them to the cross. And he took them there to die. That's what Paul means when he said, I am crucified with Christ. So now the life that I live is not mine. The life that I live now is His life that He put in me, which allows me to love like He loved. And how did He love? He even loved those and forgave those who crucified Him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You and I are now to be able to do the same thing because of the very Spirit of God in us. So if you're holding grudges this morning, you need to let go of them. You need to forgive. If you're looking for revenge today for something and you've been planning for months how you're going to make it so sweet, let go of it. Let go of it. That's God's business. And turn around and with the love He gave you, give it to that person. In the face of all that's been done, give it to that person. And love them in Christ's name. And the then result will be God will use that to even change their life, change their thinking, change their heart. Now, we're going to carry this on further. Our time is up. We're going to carry this on further for several weeks because there's so much here that is so important for us to understand that is so misunderstood when it comes to what our society is to be, what we're supposed to be in relationship to forgiving and resisting evil. We're going to be talking about that more. But for now, just search your heart. Let God search your heart. What are you holding in there? What do you need to let go of? What is it you need to say, yes, Lord, you take it. I can't carry this anymore. It's going to make me bitter. I'm going to be resentful. I'm not going to be the loving person you want me to be if I hang on to it. So please take it and surrender it to Him. He'll take it and He'll heal you. And He will take you and give you the power to love that very person, even though they've injured you, maybe more than once. You love them. In Christ's name.